Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Two things you could pray. Number one, you can pray this: Lord, would you please destroy the idols in my life? You know that's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a good prayer, undeniably a good prayer, but it's dangerous. Because the thing about our idols is that we love them. We cherish them. We support them. And if you give God permission, he'll say, okay, I'll take care of the idols in your life. But here's another prayer you can pray. Not only, Lord, destroy my idols, Lord, would you please expose my excuses?
Today's message finds the Israelites in the aftermath of their incredibly sinful act of idol worshiping. Moses will return from the mountain, and they will finally have to deal with their act of rebellion. Pastor David wants us to know that we too will someday have to deal with our own versions of idolatry. We can take a proactive step and ask for his help in moving away from a life lived for anything other than him. He can also remind us of the value of honesty, and we can strive to live lives worthy of his mercy. Now, here's Pastor David with his continuing study in the book of Exodus.
For some period of time, Israel had put their focus, their devotion, their attention upon this calf. They had become quite taken with it. They made it the center of their worship. They sacrificed to it. They used it as the occasion to have drunken orgies. They'd become quite taken with it. Yet, when Moses comes down to the mountain, walks up to that calf, burns it in the fire, grinds it to power, nobody speaks a word against him. Nobody says, hey, don't do that. That's our golden calf. What are you doing? How dare you end our party this way? That's not right. Nobody said a thing. And do you know why? Because Moses was a man filled with so much divine power and authority from on high. Why? Because he had just spent 40 days in the very presence of God. And he came down with such a face, with such a demeanor, that nobody dared oppose him. They knew it. They could see it in the man. I can imagine somebody says, hey, Moses, stop. And then they look at his face. No, don't tell that man to stop. That man has the power of God behind him. That man has something that I don't, that isn't seen in our camp of Israel. Nobody should dare oppose him. So he took it and he ground it to powder. And then what did he do with it? Verse 20 says that he sprinkled it in the water. And then verse 20, he made Israel to drink it. Drink it. He wanted them to taste some of the bitterness of their own sin. You know how it is with sin. Sin usually tastes sweet at the beginning, and oftentimes it only tastes bitter later on. I think Moses wanted to say, it's going to taste bitter to you sooner or later. Let's make it sooner rather than later. And so I don't know what their source of water was, a pool, a spring. He took that ground up golden calf. He sprinkled it in there. And I think he did it for several reasons. One of them was to show his complete domination over this idol. As if he were saying, what? This is your God? See what I can do to your God. How great is your God if I can come and just destroy it like this? What's your God going to do against me? Gore me with its golden horns? I don't think so. It's done. It's nothing. It's a foolish idol. And so he just did away with it that easily. Secondly, he wanted to completely obliterate this idol. It's gone. Nobody's even going to have a memory of it. Thirdly, he wanted to make the people pay an immediate consequence of their sin. Why does the drinking water taste so funny? Because it's golden calf drinking water. You better taste it, and that's all you'll have to drink. But then fourthly, it's interesting. I never thought of this one. Just a week or so ago, John on our staff, we were talking about this, and he suggested something I never thought of before, but I thought it was actually quite insightful. He suggested that it was to make the gold of the idol absolutely unusable. I mean, nobody would want to get to that after it's been corrupted with bodily waste. Nobody's going to want to have anything to do with it. Nobody could ever profit from the gold that was used to make that idol again. It's gone. Now, if you think, okay, fine, we're done with it. No, we're not done with it. All this golden calf incident had a ringleader, did it not? Do you remember the ringleader of this? Moses' brother Aaron. Well, what about Aaron? Verse 22. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And this calf came out. We read it and laugh because it's funny. I don't think Moses was laughing. I wonder if Moses wouldn't say something like this. You think I was mad before? Now with this excuse, now I'm really mad. Now I'm really angry. But did you see what Aaron first tried to do in verse 22? He just tried to deflect the anger. Verse 22, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Hey, Moses, calm down. It's no big deal. Chill out. Come on, what's the big deal? And then verse 22, then he starts to blame the people. You know the people, they're set on evil, which was true. But did it excuse Aaron in the slightest? No, Aaron, you led them into evil. Therefore, in verse 23, when the people said, make us gods that shall go before us, you should have resisted them. You should have told them, no, we won't go there. But instead, what does he do? He offers the lamest of excuses, saying in verse 24, I cast it into the fire and this calf came out. Isn't that amazing? It was a miracle. We just melted a bunch of coal in a little kettle there. And what? Up out of it hopped this golden calf. Now, friends, Moses could see what that golden calf was before he destroyed it. And he could see the engraving marks on it. He could see the evidence of human workmanship on it. He knew that it wasn't the miracle calf that leapt out of the kettle. No. But yet, nevertheless, as lame as that excuse was, Aaron tried to run it by Moses and by the Lord. You know what this excuse was, don't you? Anybody who's ever had a teenager knows what this excuse is. It's the classic, it just happened excuse. Well, you got yourself into this mess. How did that happen? I don't know, it just happened. No, Aaron, it didn't just happen. The calf didn't just leap out. You made it. You fashioned it. You planned it. You shaped it. You molded it. You engraved it. You presented it. You proclaimed it. You put all this effort into it. And we look at it here and we just laugh. We go, oh, how lame is this excuse? Until you just start thinking about the excuses that you offer God in your life. Wow, sorry to hit a little close to home, but it's true for all of us, isn't it? Never is the human mind more brilliant, more eloquent than when it comes to making excuses for our sinful behavior before God. I mean, have you ever had it? Again, I don't mean to beat up on our teenagers, but the parents of teenagers know this. Have you ever stood back just in awe at the cleverness of an excuse your child can offer to you? Just go, well, I know it's totally lame, but that was clever. That was really impressive. I don't know why it is that our minds are just so bent towards this rationalization and excuse making and self-justification, but it's wrong. And as easily as we see through Aaron's excuse, so God sees through all of our excuses. You know, I'd suggest to you that up to the point in the text of Exodus, there's two mighty prayers that you can pray. And I'll be honest with you, they're dangerous prayers. It's as if I were a doctor offering you a prescription, and the prescription that I'm going to give you now, this is going to have side effects in your life. This is a dangerous medication to take, so to speak. It's like those commercials when you watch it and they're describing some medication, and they spend 10 seconds describing all these horrible things that could happen to you. Think, who would ever take such a... But that's another story altogether. No, you get the idea. There's effects from taking this. And here's the prescription I would give to you. Two things you could pray. Number one, you can pray this. Lord, would you please destroy the idols in my life? You know that's a dangerous prayer to pray, isn't it? It's a good prayer, undeniably a good prayer. But it's dangerous. Because the thing about our idols is that we love them. We cherish them. We support them. And if you give God permission, he'll say, okay, I'll take care of the idols in your life. But here's another prayer you can pray. Not only, Lord, destroy my idols. Lord, would you please expose my excuses? That's a necessary, though dangerous prayer, is it not? But it's good. You know that's good for your life before God. Now, Aaron's sin and his following excuse were so great that only the intercession of Moses saved his life. Look at this from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20. It says this, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him, so I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Do you know what that means? That if Moses would not have prayed for Aaron, Aaron would have been destroyed. That's how easily God saw through his excuses. So he dealt with the golden calf. He dealt with Aaron. Now what about the nation? Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. You know, it's amazing how I can look at a Bible text and I didn't see something in it all week, but I just stand before you now and I see something in it that I didn't see before. Well, so let me explain. Verse 25, I see something really remarkable in this. It says that the people were unrestrained. Aaron did not restrain them. They were unrestrained, just doing whatever they want to do. The implication is that the drunken orgy that they practiced around the golden calf just kept on going, at least in some circles in the camp of Israel. It just continued on. Now, you know what's amazing about this? The golden calf is gone. They didn't need a golden calf. The golden calf was just a projection of their heart, their mind. The real sin wasn't in the golden calf. The sin was in their own decrepit hearts that needed to be changed. Because they could actually sin just as easily without a golden calf as with one. The calf just gave them a greater excuse. And now Moses has destroyed the golden calf. He looks all around. They're still carrying on, at least some of them are, the same drunken orgy that they practiced before. And Moses says, no, the people are unrestrained. We got to put an end to this. So what does he do? Verse 26, he calls out, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." How dramatic this is. Moses called the people to make a decision. How radical is that? Okay, everybody that's on the Lord's side, you come to me. You want to do your own thing, carry on the spirit of idol worship and the golden calf thing, even though I've destroyed it? If that's where your heart's inclined, fine, you stay where you are. But those who want to follow the Lord, if you're on the Lord's side, you come to me. That is a very dramatic call to decision. And I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, I know this. Calls to decision often make people uncomfortable. They don't like it. And I understand it sometimes, because sometimes a preachers give a call to decision and they're manipulative with it. They do tricks or weird things upon people. And you know what? That shouldn't be done. But I'll say this, there is absolutely nothing wrong and everything right with the right kind of way of calling people to decision in Jesus Christ. But there's everything right with doing that, with saying, whoever's on the Lord's side, come. If you want to choose for Jesus Christ, here he is today. Decide here and now, not just whenever you feel like doing it, but now's the time to do it and to offer people to make just that kind of decision. But I want you to think about all those Israelites who were called to make a decision right there at that word of Moses. He gave them every reason to do it. It's as if Moses said this to them, "Listen, he's your creator, he's your redeemer, he's your preserver, he's your best friend. Why wouldn't you choose for him?" And honestly, I just want you to think about that. Why wouldn't you choose for Jesus Christ? Sometimes I think that the best thing you could do is almost have what, you know, sometimes we have talk about having an altar call, asking people to come forward. Sometimes I think the most effective thing a preacher could do is have a reverse altar call. Okay, if you don't want to give your life to Jesus, come forward and explain why. It doesn't make any sense to say why you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares for you. There's eternal life for him. There's joy and satisfaction in this life. He can free you from the guilt and the bondage of your sin. I could go on and on. That just makes sense. But you people persist in your rejection of Jesus, now that needs some explaining. You come forward and explain that to us. But Moses said, no, here's the call, one side or another, but it requires a lot. It does. It requires to be on the Lord's side requires decision. It's not going to just happen. You got to decide. Secondly, it requires action. The people had to move. Moses said it to him this way, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. It's the people wanted to decide for the Lord that had to do something. If you didn't want to do anything for the Lord, fine, just stay where you're at. Don't do anything. But if you're going to come over to the Lord's side, you got to do something. So it required decision, it required action, but then it also required separation. You had to say, okay, I'm going to leave where I'm at, and I'm going to come over to where God wants me to be. And if a person is not willing to decide, if they're not willing to act, if they're not willing to separate in some sense, then I don't think they have true faith in Jesus Christ. But true faith will be reflected in that I'm willing to decide, I'm willing to act, I'm willing to separate as necessary. Well, look at how it played out here, verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. This is heavy, friends. If I might put it to you this way, it's heavy in two ways. It's heavy, number one, for how many were killed. 3,000. 3,000 people is a lot of people. 3,000 people in one day apparently clung to their sin so tightly that even when Moses had destroyed their idol and called them to repentance, they just said, forget you, Moses. We're going to go on our own way. We're going to continue this drunken orgy in the face of the whole nation, even though you've commanded us to stop, even though it's corrupting us and our neighbors. No, we'll carry it on. We'll lead others in it, and we don't care who knows about it. So that's one thing that interests me, the fact that it was so many. But I'll tell you what else interests me, the fact that it was so few. What do I mean by that? Well, pretty much the whole nation was caught up in this. The whole nation was anywhere, let's just estimate, I know that there's widely varied, let's just say anywhere from 1 million to 3 million people. 3,000 from among 1 million to 3 million people is not a large percentage. I don't want to act as if it's insignificant. 3,000 of anything is significant. But as a percentage of the people, number one, you see how many genuinely did repent. And you see how many genuinely said, no, I am going to continue on in my sin. It was 3,000 of them. Now, you also notice, because it was so relatively few, that when Moses said, let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor, he didn't mean slaughter everybody. What he meant was, nobody should be spared just because they're your brother, just because they're companion, just because they're your neighbor. Do you get that? In other words, if someone continued on in this flagrant sin, defying God and leading others. And if they were one of the ringleaders, it wouldn't matter. Even if they were your neighbor. Sorry, I can't spare you because you're my neighbor. The holiness and the justice of God demands that this happen. But it was a terrible price to pay. Friends, there is a terrible price to pay for idolatry. Going on now, verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we see last week that Moses already prayed and interceded for the people and God relented from the destruction? Well, why does Moses seem to do it again here? I'll tell you why. This is my idea why Moses felt he had to do it again. Because he came down and he saw the enormity of their sin with his own eyes. It's one thing to hear, oh, they're being very sinful. Oh, Lord, I pray for them. Then Moses came down, he saw it with his own eyes, and goes, Lord, I got to pray again. Lord, this is serious. Lord, what are we going to do? And so he says, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps something can happen. Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. You see what he's saying? God, forgive their sin, but if you won't, count me as guilty and send me to hell. Friends, that's love. When he said in verse 32, if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. I love you. I am so blessed by this congregation. But I don't think I could pray this prayer that Moses prayed. I don't think that I could pray for you. And Lord, I'd be willing to go to hell so that they could go to heaven. I don't think I could pray such a prayer. But Moses did. You know who else did? Paul did, didn't he? Didn't Paul in the book of Romans say, Israel, my kinsmen, whom I would be accursed if they could come to Jesus. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Paul says. But beyond Moses, beyond Paul, you know who really said this? You know, Jesus. Isn't that what the cross is all about? Didn't the cross, Jesus say, Father, I want to stand in the place of my accursed brethren, and I want you to put all the judgment that they deserve, put it upon me. I will stand with them. I will bear their sin. All those who trust in me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the great message, is that I can talk to you about one who's greater than Moses. It's almost as if this, that Moses felt that Israel had sinned so terribly that the blood of a goat or the blood of an ox couldn't cover it. There had to be a man who suffered in their place. So therefore, Moses offered to be blotted out of God's book if he could somehow stand with the people, if he could somehow rescue them by his identification with them. But what did God say? God said no to Moses. You're going to see Moses in heaven. God didn't say, okay, Moses, sounds like a good deal to me. You're blotted out. I'll take the people. God didn't say that. No. Instead, God looked ahead to the sacrifice of one greater than Moses who would give himself for the people, bringing full and complete atonement. That's what Jesus Christ wins for us. Verse 33, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now, therefore, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued them, people, out of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. By the way, isn't that a great description for the golden calf? The calf which Aaron made? Didn't just leap out of the fire, did it? Friends, first of all, God said to Moses, okay, I won't send all these people to hell. I won't destroy them right here, right now. Now, verse 33, he said, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. You know, I'm going to reserve the right to judge individuals, as is right. But God said, no, there's a future for Israel. Verse 34, now therefore go lead the people to the place which I've spoken to you. Lead them. There's a place for them to go, and my angels shall go with you. We'll talk more about that next week. But he says, no, go, lead the people. Guide them in the way. But then in verse 34, he also said this, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. There would be a consequence from their sin. Now, what would their consequence be? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the consequence for these particular Israelites would be that not one of these adult, well, I take that back, all but two of these adult Israelites would not make it to the promised land. That would end up being their punishment. And we'll talk more upon that theme later. But there was still a consequence for them today, but they didn't lose eternal life necessarily from this. They weren't wiped out right then. But it says, verse 35, so the Lord plagued the people. That's probably a reference to the previous plague, the previous judgment that wiped out the 3,000. So what do we end with here? Well, friends, I think we got a pretty clear call to decision, don't we?
In 1956, one of the most epic films ever made was released, The Ten Commandments. In this film, the deliverance of God's chosen people, Israel, was depicted. And as we well know, God used 10 plagues as the means to humble Pharaoh and his followers, the 10th plague being the most terrible of all. Imagine the place where you live, covered in frogs, all of the water in your area turned to blood. Truly, the God we serve is mighty and able to deliver anyone from anything. As Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus, we'll consider just how much of this Old Testament book points us to Jesus, as well as glean everyday application. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure you get the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. When you call or email us to place an order, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.